Tonight, fellas, I had two thoughts that I wanted to try to use this morning, both out of Psalm 37, and I thought I had them arranged in order. In fact, I thought I had them arranged all week how I wanted them. Last night, I felt like the Lord changed it, but again this morning, I went back to my original thought, and so we're going to pick up again in Psalm 37 and continue the thought that we had last week and try to get something for our hearts from the Word of God. Psalm number 37, and we're going to begin reading today also in verse number 1. For the Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now may the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading of his word. Our Father, thank you again for the morning hour. May thy word this morning bless our hearts as we look into it. I pray that you'll give me, Lord, the strength and the help, the grace, the fresh oil that I need this morning, that you'll enlighten my mind, help my thoughts to be clear, help my heart to be right, help me to speak words of truth and righteousness and verity, that thy people may rejoice in thee, and we'll thank you for what's done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Fellas, this is off the record, not on the psalm, but I ask you to pray for me. I won't say nothing in church, but I've got a terrible sinus infection, and I'm just about half sick this morning. But I feel like the Lord may give us a little something. I may not have the zip that I normally have, but I've got something from the Word, and I want to try to give it to you the best I can. Now, last week when we read these verses, fellas, we looked at the negative side of Psalm 37. And this morning we want to pick up more or less on the positive side of it and look at that righteous man as he walks with God in this particular psalm. In fact, our thought today will evolve around the possibility of being tempted to sin through envy of the possessions of others, and our disposition or our attitude should this occasion arrive. Now listen to me carefully. Somebody may say, "Brother Hall, I have never in my life have ever been bothered about the possessions of others and my lack or my want in life." That may be the case. You may have never been troubled in your heart about that. But fellas, I learned a long time ago that if the devil cannot succeed in one area of your life, if you head him off in one area of your life, he will approach you in some other way. He really will do that. And we need to be made aware of the devil's devices and how he tempts us. You may never have been tempted to be envious about anything, but the very next string the devil pulls in your heart may be that little string of envy that will cause that jealousy to rise up within your heart. Now, let me say this, that for us to be envious of others, that it must come through temptation. It will come by the temptation of the devil. And fellas, this temptation, like all others, must be overcome by faith. Amen. Now you hear Brother Hall and hear him well what I'm getting ready to tell you. temptation, there is no difference in temptation. Whether it be temptation to commit adultery, or whether it be temptation to commit fornication, or whether it be temptation to be dishonest, or to be a thief, or to lie, or any other temptation, they all stem from the devil, and they're all real in your life. That's right. And somebody said, well, that is something that can be concealed in my heart and nobody will ever know anything about it. I've got news for you. All sin will be made manifest. You can be sure your sin will find you out, brethren. That's right. That's right. And there's no difference in temptation, whether it be you be tempted to be envious or whether you're tempted to commit adultery. Now, and this temptation, like all other temptations, must be overcome by faith. Amen. Hey, the just shall live by faith, brethren. Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. And somebody said, that's right. And our life is a life of faith. Amen. And so we'll overcome this temptation by faith. If you'll please notice with me this morning the word trust in verse number 3. He said, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, the word faith is used only twice in the Old Testament Scriptures. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. But it's only used twice in the Old Testament. It's used once in the book of Deuteronomy, and it is used the second time in the book of Habakkuk. But the word trust is used numerous times in the Old Testament. And it has the same connotation as the word faith that we use today in the New Testament. So when we're tempted to be envious, we are called upon to put our faith in the Lord. And reason being, He has never, gentlemen, ever made a mistake, and He doth all things well. Now, the idea here is to be tempted to become envious over the possessions of other people. Somebody may say, Lord, Brother Hall, why are they allowed to have this and I'm deprived of it? I don't know the answer to that. But I can say, gentlemen, that the Lord doeth all things well. Amen. And God has never, never, ever made a mistake in your life. He's never made a mistake. He doeth all things well. But I want you to notice something. Brother Ricky asked me about this in my office this morning. I want you to notice in verse number 3 that little conjunction, the word and. And then also the word do. He said, trust in the Lord and do good. Amen. And fellas, and is a conjunction, and a conjunction joins two equal structures in grammar. And so it's just as much our responsibility to do good as it is trusting in the Lord. In other words, what David's saying here, if you'll trust in the Lord, He'll do His part. But on the other hand, man has got a responsibility, and that responsibility is to do. I wrote this down in my notes. Faith is never alone. Faith without works is dead, gentlemen. If you'll read the book of James, you'll find there is a demonic faith. The devils believe and they tremble. There is a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. But there is a dynamic faith that is illustrated there by two Old Testament characters, Abraham and Rahab the harlot. Abraham was not only justified by faith, but he was justified by his works when he became obedient and offered Isaac upon the altar of sacrifice. Somebody said, what if Abraham had remained at home and neglected the call of God to go to that Mount Moriah and offer that boy upon the altar of sacrifice? I tell you what would have happened to Abraham. He had never been justified. He would have been a disobedient rebel. We are not only justified, gentlemen, by our faith, but we're justified by our works, because faith without works is dead. Now, look here, you cannot expect to have victory in your life
over any kind of sin, whether it be the sin of adultery or the sin of envy and strife or hatred or malice or any other sin. You will never have victory in your heart, my friend, unless you learn to be a doer of the Word of God. That's right. That's right. That's right. Faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by works. So while we are trusting the Lord, we are called upon to do good. Amen. Now notice with me, and I'll get into our thoughts here in just a minute. This assures us, notice in verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. This assures us, fellas, of an uninterrupted, Spirit-filled life. David here is bound to be referring to Canaan. Do you know when Israel was put out of Canaan? When they stopped walking with God. Amen. When they stopped living by faith and began to live and do that which every man thought was right in his own eyes. Amen. Now David says here, if we'll do good and trust God, that we will dwell in the land. That land is a type of the Spirit-filled life. And he gives us the assurance here of an uninterrupted, Spirit-filled life. Boy, I'll tell you, I heard Brother Raines preaching this morning when I was finally getting dressed for church. And I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, it run my bucket full. I want to say, as he said, there is nothing in this life any more valuable to you and I as a child of God than to know that we've had our heads anointed with the fresh oil. I want the power of God on my life. I want the power of God on this church. Amen. I want to walk with God in holiness of life and enjoy His Spirit-filled life as He leads me through this lowland of sin and sorrow and assures me of a home yonder in glory. I am not interested in walking in the wilderness. I'm not concerned about Egypt, but I want to dwell in the land. And He said, and verily thou shalt be fed. Do you be satisfied? Under God, fellas, if we won't be satisfied, we need to learn, bless the Lord, to trust the Lord and do good and overcome every temptation to do evil or to sin against our God. That is exactly right. Now, don't leave me now. Below here, we find five words which describe our spirit, or should I say our the attitude of our heart, if we are trusting and doing when this temptation comes. Now, brethren, your attitude or your spirit, your attitude of heart means a great deal. How we conduct ourselves when we are tempted is valuable to us. If our attitude becomes jealous or envious, then our spirit-filled life is interrupted. Our joy is departed. Our blessings are lifted. And we will live, my friend, as a defeated child of God in this life. Are you listening to what I'm saying? My God, I'll tell you, our attitude, amen. Our spirit and attitude is valuable. I see so many men that their spirit becomes critical. Have you ever been there? They criticize everything. Right. They see nothing good in nobody. Nothing that anybody else does pleases them. I've seen a critical spirit will lead to a bitter spirit. Right. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I know men today that have become so critical of others. Hey, and it don't have to be, fellas, it don't have to be over lost men. I know preachers today that have become envious over other preachers because God has endowed them with a greater congregation, a bigger work, a larger ministry, and they have allowed, my friend, that envy to become critical And that criticism has turned their heart bitter. And you know what happens to when the heart becomes bitter? A root of bitterness will spring up and will defile many. I'm telling you, that attitude, that old critical spirit, and that envious heart, and that jealous spirit, fellas, will do nothing but grow up into a root of bitterness and will defile everybody around you. That old junk will rub off on folks. After a while, you know it will. Hey, and we find here at least five words that should describe our attitude when this temptation arises in our life. Notice with me, if you will please, in verse number 4, where David says there, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall bring it," or "He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, fellas, that word delight is a marvelous, marvelous word in this Bible. Hey, in other words, gentlemen, what David's saying, it don't make a flip what somebody else has got. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing. It is none of your concern how God is treating somebody else. You just simply walk and delight yourself continuously in the Lord. And the word delight here is a more permanent pleasure than joy. Oh, somebody said, "Brother Hall, I've got great joy." Well, David did too. But David's joy was interrupted. But gentlemen, delight is more permanent than joy. And it does not depend upon a sudden excitement to get you there. So, hey, a lot of people that I know, fellas, their joy is dependent upon some real sudden excitement. In other words, we come down to the house of God and the choir's doing real good and the psalm service is fantastic and the preaching's good. Seems like God's got His hand upon the situation. There's smiles on our faces. We're running the aisles. We're shouting the praises of God. And somebody said, "Oh, isn't it wonderful to have joy in the Lord?" But about 5 minutes after the last amen and you walk out the door, the devil knocks the props out from under your feet, lets the air out of your sail, lets the air out of your little balloon. You fall flatter than a flitter on the floor, and that joy that you had suddenly has departed. But although the joy may be departed, brethren, you can still delight yourself in the Lord. Hey, this delight is stability in our life. It is security in our life. It stabilizes us in God. In other words, you can delight yourself in God when times are bad, when times are good. In sickness and in health. Amen. In bitterness and in sweetness, buddy. You can delight yourself in a holy God. He said, "Delight yourself in the Lord also, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Somebody said, "Well, I ain't had much from God, fellas." Maybe it's because you're not delighting yourself in Him. Amen. I talked to one of my cousins years ago, lived in Phoenix, Arizona. And when we were living in Tucson. And he said, "Well," said, "yeah," said, "call me." I wanted to come up and visit him. He said, "Call me before you come." He said, "I'm a workaholic. And I'm never at home." Well, hey, fellas, man ought to work. But I'm going to tell you something, all work and no play made Jack a dull boy. Huh? What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying, gentlemen, that we need to take time to delight ourselves in God and get our priorities where they ought to be, and the Lord Jesus ought to be the number one priority in our life. Oh, I'm about to get to where I wanted to get. Somebody said, "Preacher," said, "what about the Lord? I mean, what do we need to delight ourselves in the Lord?" I am so, so glad that you asked me that. Oh, wise man, Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, Jesus is speaking. He said, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley." He said in verse number 2, "As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." He said, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. This is the bride talking to the bridegroom. She said, I liken him as an apple tree among the woods. And she said, I sat down, get this now, and I preached on this last Sunday, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Hallelujah to God. That little old bride said, I just sat down under that apple tree of my beloved with some great delight down in my soul. Isn't it a wonderful thing to delight in the shadow or the canopy or the love of God, brethren? Oh, I'm glad that God loved the world and gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Fellas, are you really delighting yourself in the love of God today? Now notice what else it says there. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. Are you delighting in His love? Or is your mind always wrapped up on somebody else? When Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land, fellas, the very first place they came to was Gilgal. And the word Gilgal means a rolling, a great rolling. It means a round circle. Gilgal there was a type of God. Israel in the promised land came to God. The first place they arrived, they came to God. And the word Gilgal means a wallowing. And hey, if you will just pardon my little illustration, I believe when they got over there, they got down and just simply wallowed in the love of God. Amen. You ever wallowed in the love of God? Is His love your delight? Do you meditate on it day and night? Have you considered how much He loves you? Amen to God. If we'll set our heart upon the love of God and meditate on what, how much God loves for us, we'll not have time to be envious about what somebody else has. We'll be carried away with all the promises and the blessings and the inheritance that God has endowed upon us. Huh? Oh, Brother Billy Kelly, I've told you this. He said he used to sing that song in church, basking in the sunlight of His love. And said, I never did know what it meant, basking in the sunlight of His love. Amen. Said, I went home one Sunday after church, and Mama took us home and was there at the kitchen stove cooking some supper, cooking us a dinner, and said she had some minute steaks in a skillet of gravy. And said, I looked down at them steaks and said, there's a bubbler. Said, there's... Said, them old steaks would just bounce up and down that skillet. Said, I said, Mama, what are you doing? She said, I'm a basking in these steaks. He said, unto God, do you mean to tell me all this time that's what I've been able to do in Jesus and don't even realize it? Just get down in Him, gentlemen, and bask in His love. I mean, boil in it. Let your heart get hot. Muse upon your bed. Consider the love of God, brethren, and don't worry about what God is doing in the lives of somebody else. Worry about and consider what He's already done on your behalf. Amen. Basking in His love. Delighting yourself in the love of God. Notice there in the Song of Solomon that it was an apple tree that she sat down under and delighted herself in. Have you ever considered the fragrance of apple blossoms and apples themselves? Have you ever considered the lovely fragrance that apple blossoms put off? Gentlemen, I'm telling you, there is no fragrance like the fragrance of my well-beloved. Hallelujah to God. Nobody ever loved me like Jesus loved me. Oh, and I want to delight in that wonderful, wonderful love of God. I tell you, that little old lady, that little old Mary, brought that box, the alabaster box of ointment, into the presence of Jesus, into the house, and she broke that box, and the ointment filled the room. Gentlemen, that ointment is a type of the Lord Jesus and His fragrance and His odor. Amen to God. And it filled the whole room. Have you had a good sniff of Him this morning? Have you inhaled His love? Have you delighted in the love of God and got down and wallowed in His love, in His fragrance? And then what about the fruit of that tree? Delight not only yourself in His fragrance, but delight yourself in His fruit. The very fruit of the law of God. Amen. What a wonderful thing. And then delight yourself in His fallen leaves. I want everybody to look right up here a minute. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean? How can you delight yourself in the fallen leaves? You sit under that apple tree long enough, fellas, and the leaves are going to become, turn a beautiful, beautiful orange, yellow, or red. And once they're turned, they'll begin to fall upon the ground. Amen. Have you ever took your sweetheart out on a picnic, sat down under a tree where the leaves in the fall of the year, where the leaves have just fell off of that tree untimely and landed on the ground, and you spread out a little blanket, sat down on that blanket and open up that little lunch basket and spread the table and begin to drink a good Pepsi Cola and a good chicken leg and a bowl of potato salad and sat there and slipped your arms around your sweetheart of your life and kissed her on the cheek and let her flutter her eyes at you, amen to God, snuggle up real close and tell her how much you love her and listen to her tell you how much she loves you. I'm telling you, that's exactly what God does in our life. If we sit under that apple tree and delight ourselves in His love, He will allow handfuls of purpose to fall out of that apple tree into our course, hallelujah to God, that will set our heart aflame for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness. Hallelujah. His fallen leaves. Delight ourselves in His love. Then we ought to delight ourselves in His law. Old brother Paul said in Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, gentlemen, there's why some of you never have any victory. This book is not your delight. Huh? You're going to delight in God. That means you're going to have, in your Lord, you're going to have to get into this book. For in it are all the precious promises of God. The greatest love story that's ever been told is in this book. I was reading that little book last night on the wicket gate. And one more time, Charles Spurgeon, I mean vividly, ran down, fellas, in detail, the scourging and the crucifixion of our Lord. And what He encountered beginning at Gethsemane and running all the way to Calvary through Pilate's judgment hall and through the judgment and scourging of Caiaphas and the Pharisees. All the way to Calvary painted such a vivid, vivid description of our Lord in His crucifixion. And brethren, are you listening to me? He suffered it all because He loved you and me. And He tells of that love story in the Word of God. I'll tell you, when I read that little book laying on my bed about half dead last night, son, a thought ran through my heart and I just about turned double back flips in the bed. Mama's still upstairs studying at her table, and I'm telling you, I just about had a spell there on the bed. I got to thinking in the garden when it all started, when He carried the weight of our sin upon Him, it all began in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what He done there? He sweat great drops of blood. Spurgeon made this statement. He said, I only know of two cases where man has ever actually sweat blood, and within a matter of minutes, those men were dead. Here is the thought that God conveyed to my heart. If Jesus was sweating great drops of blood for our sin because He loved us, I wonder if it was still wet and warm upon His brow when He stood before Caiaphas and when He stood before Pontius Pilate. Could they not see the agony of his soul where he had sweat dry? Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, it had already dried up. You'll never make me believe that one drop of his blood ever become corrupted, brethren. I'm satisfied when he stood in front of that religious crowd, he still had the blood of Gethsemane upon his brow, and when he stood before Caiaphas, it had soaked up in his beard, ran down across his garments, and Caiaphas and Pilate both knew that he was, without a doubt, the darling Son of God who came to pay the sacrifice of our sins, and I'm telling you, he did it because he loves you and me. We ought to delight ourselves in that, in his love, and delight ourselves in his law, in this book. Somebody said, well, I ain't got time to read it. You got time to fish, you got time to lay on a pond bank somewhere. All right. What is it you desire today? Have you delighted in Him? Do you delight in His love? Do you delight in His law? I'm going to tell you something else we're delight in. We're delight ourselves in the Lord's day.
Amen.
I want everybody to turn with me. I want you to read this in Isaiah 58.
Amen.
It's not bad scripture. I like it. God, we getting somebody coming through in there, ain't we? We all delight. Listen, Isaiah 58, look at verse number 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Here's what we're calling the Sabbath, gentlemen. We're calling God's day a holy delight.
Amen.
We're calling it the holy of the Lord. We're calling this day an honorable day. He said, and thou shalt honor him, not going thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Hey, fellas, how much do we really delight ourselves in the Lord's day? My God, we desecrate Sunday, amen, and defile the day of God. I drove by down the highway coming to church this morning. There was some old heifer in a pair of green shorts out on. I started to holler and tell her to put some stinking clothes on out in her front yard, bless God. Dragging around a bunch of old tree limbs and been out there sawing on an old maple tree. I hope a stinking maple tree dies in the front yard. God dries it up, but the roots withers it away, and the egg-sucking thing falls and never gives her another drop of sunlight. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you sure are cruel. Oh, no, my friend. Hey, this is God's day, and whether saved or lost, we ought to find ourselves at the house of God, honoring Him and delighting ourselves in the Lord. When I was in Bible college in Greenville, they had what they call that law. The blue law. And it was a law that closed businesses on Sundays. Waccamaw Pottery in Spartanburg, South Carolina was the first to open up on Sundays, in violation of the blue law. Kmart in Greenville, South Carolina, followed suit secondly. Now, fellas, I'm just throwing this out at you. You can take it as you will. But look here. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, there ain't nothing to all that. God understands. Oh, yeah, it wasn't long ago. Every store, every restaurant, every supermarket in South Carolina gladly opened their doors on Sunday. And you know who my friend patronized them? Independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist patronized the Walmarts and the Kmarts and Waccamaw Pottery on Sundays.
Amen.
Now, you say, well, I don't mean nothing. You hear what Brother Hall's getting ready to tell you. Since I have been in Madisonville, Kentucky, and if you call back, you'll remember it. They called South Carolina had to ask for help from farmers in Indiana that brought hay to feed their cattle because the water had dried up in the heavens and their supply had gone down to nothing. There was very little water for people and no water for the livestock in the fields. And brother, God's judgment fell on Greenville, South Carolina. Because they defied God's day. I'm telling you, the Lord, hey, gentlemen, we ought to delight ourselves in Sunday. Come in the front door of the church with a spring in our step and a praise in God. This is God's day. I'm going to tell you something else. This probably hurt about half of you. Maybe two thirds. But I'm going to tell you something else, bless God. God has never annulled Saturday as the Sabbath. It's still a day of rest.
Amen.
He worked 6 days, and on the seventh, which was Saturday, God rested. We work on Saturdays. We push the time clock on Saturdays. We work 12, 15 hours a day on Saturdays and come down to church and don't have enough energy in us, sit on the pews with our eyes a-drooping and a-drowsing, half asleep, go home and neglect God. But we will not neglect that day on the job and a paycheck in our hand, but we'll work and labor on Saturday and desecrate the Sabbath of God. Somebody said, I don't like that. I don't care whether you like it or not. It's the truth. Somebody said, well, the Sabbath is on Sundays now. No, it isn't. Some preacher has told you a lie.
Right.
Sunday is a day of worship.
Amen.
And work.
Right.
Somebody said, well, who do we work for? The Lord.
Yes.
Work for ourselves 5 days, rest on Saturday, and work for God on Sunday. Somebody said, preacher, I've never heard that. I didn't ask you whether you'd ever heard it. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I can't make it otherwise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of thine heart. Brethren, we've forgotten that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of life, with whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning. It is God that bestows gifts upon us. Somebody said, I got her all because of work. Somebody said in here years ago, when that little old, I don't know what he looks like. Ugly little devil. I think he's seen his picture on some automobiles. That little old Bart Simpson. Said his mama told him, said, the preacher come by and said, told him, said, now Bart, said, say grace over the food. The preacher's here. And said, little old Bart Simpson looked up in the camera and said, I ain't a thanking God for nothing. I work for everything I got. I'm telling you, son, that is the attitude of our world today, friend. Amen to God. What we've got comes from God, and we're not satisfied. That's why we're envious of the workers of evil and envious of what other men have. My friend, we're not satisfied. We're like hell. We're not filled up with everything, and yet still not satisfied with what God's done for us. Now, I want to say, if what you have come honestly and bless your heart, you rejoice in it and thank God for it. If you have to get it evil and crooked, I don't want no part of it. I'd rather die a pauper and be right than to die wealthy and rich and have gained it through corruption and dishonesty. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Delight in the Lord and His love. In His law and in His Lord and in the Lord's day. Then notice the second thing in our text in Psalm number 37.
Amen.
Not only delight ourselves in the Lord. Fellas, I'm just going to preach till I get done and preach this morning till I get done. If it's too late, we'll go home and stay home today. I've done asked Benny to preach tonight, but if God let me give me the bodily strength, I'm going to preach what God's laid on my heart. Hallelujah to God. That's right. I've done got in a little gear now, and we ain't getting out of it till we're done.
Amen.
Amen. Notice the second thing in verse number 5. Not only delight. Hey, now I want to say right here that these 5 attributes or these 5 attitudes of our heart come to us because we have trusted in the Lord and doing good, and then we can delight ourselves in the Lord. And then, my friend, we can commit thy way unto the Lord.
Amen.
Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass, fellas? This is not even in my thoughts, in my notes. He'll bring your life to pass. I've often wondered what on earth that meant, and he shall bring it to pass. Your life. I stood over the casket of my mama Wednesday afternoon and sang, I will not be a stranger when I get to that city. And the thought occurred to me last night that God brought mama's life to pass. Did you get a hold of that? Her life is past. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, I'm saying he'll bring it to pass. Hey, why worry about the workers of evil? Why become envious of others of what they have? It'll not be long until God will bring them both to pass. God brought Mama's life to pass. She lived in a little four-room house. Never had any running water in the house till 1965. I'm telling you, she never had the luxuries of most women. Never did have a driver's license in her life. Never drove an automobile. Never had a fur coat, buddy. Never wore makeup. Never put on a pair of breeches. Never had a cigarette in her mouth. Drank a cocktail. Lived in a party life. Never went to a drive-in picture or a movie. But God, I never become envious of what somebody else had. But God, on Monday morning at 3 o'clock, brought it to pass. It's over. It's done, brethren. It's gone. It's over. What good is it amount to? If we don't know God and sign out and live for God, what does anything else matter in our life? That's right. Commit our way unto the Lord. Second thing. Hey, and that simply means, that word commit means to roll the whole burden of life upon the Lord. Amen. Just give Him all of it. Roll it on Him. Let Him do it. Hey, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm preaching in the second hour out of verse 23, for the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm telling you, roll the whole burden of life upon God, for God will direct your way. Amen. Hallelujah. Roll the whole burden of life upon Him. Charles Spurgeon said, cast away all anxiety. Huh? He said to resign thy will and submit thy judgment. In other words, just give it all to God. Let God have it all. Amen. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I need to make some big decisions in life. You're getting ready to mess up.
Amen.
You better let God make your decisions for you.
Amen.
Through providence, brethren. I don't know why I preach on that this morning more than through providence. So, see, we have been taught by so many stinking Armenian theology that we have tried to talk away or void the providence of God in a man's life. That is, that God controls and runs a man's life from day one until he takes his final step into eternity. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. You need to read your Bible. I'm telling you, there's no accidents with God. Do you think it was an accident that Jochebed took that little old baby Moses and laid him down in the bulrushes? Do you think it was an accident that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the water to bathe? Do you think it was an accident they found that little baby boy there crying? Do you think it was an accident they raised him all of his life? Do you think it was an accident the day he saw the Israelite kill the Egyptian and took up for the Israelite kill the Egyptian? Providence! Some of you preachers in here, you better stay where you are until God opens the door, and not you, gentlemen. I'm telling you, when God calls a man, you don't have to open the door. God will open the door. Amen to God. That'll be the time to walk through it. I wouldn't leave here unless the providence of God indicated me to leave here, buddy. If I had to hobble up on this platform, bless God, and crawl up here and lay here and preach to you. Providence, brethren.
Amen.
Roll your whole course of life upon God. Do you think God can't speak and make events come to pass in your life that will lead you to where God wants you to be and how God wants you to be?
Right. Amen.
I'm going to say this. Now, I don't say much like this, but I'm going to say it. I know that Brother George is going through some trying times and situations, and with the job and this so on and so forth, and wanting to know the mind of God. But I can honestly say that it ain't no more than the providence of God working in Brother George and Sandy's life to get him where God wants him. Come on, I said, but Brother George may not want to lose a good paying job like he's got. Oh, that God never, brethren, takes away anything good that he doesn't have something better for you in its place. And by the way, his plans are far outreaching. You can see to this light, to this wall. But God can see to the rolling up of the same. Huh? God knows, friend, what's best for you. That's right. Roll your whole course of life. Now, some things in that course of life. What about committing our way unto the Lord? What about committing our way as far as our friends? Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, I got to have this friend. I got to have that friend. You better have the friends God wants you to have. If your friends that you spend time with is a bunch of hellions, a bunch of carousers and partygoers, buddy, I'm telling you, God is not leading you into that kind of a friendship. I don't care how well you knew them in your old life. If you're really saved by the grace of God, your testimony and your life will drive that crowd far from you. I don't guess there's anybody any closer than me and Marlon Brock. Old Marlon come walking into the funeral home up there the other night. We got to talking. He said, he retired from Bremer Crackers. They was in Louisville and moved to Princeton a while back. He retired from them when they moved. Just a year or so older than I am. And he said, what are you doing now? I said, I'm still preaching, Marlon. God's been good to me. I said, I'm still a preacher. He said, I got baptized down there at that Baptist church across from where Mom and Daddy used to live. I said, oh, you got baptized. He said, yeah. He said, I got a few things I got to get out of my life yet. He said, I'm still smoking. And said, I'm still drinking. He said, I drink a beer every now and then. I don't drink much, just drink a beer maybe every now and then. I'm here to tell you. I said, Marlon, I'm telling you, real salvation will dry up a drunk. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And there was not a greater friend in this world that I had as a boy growing up than old Marlon Brock. We run together for years, dated together, brother. I mean, we fought together. We had a time, what we thought of our life together. But I soon noticed, I said something to somebody else, turned around, and old Marlon was gone. You know why? He could not handle the pressure. I'm telling you, that old crowd and them old friends, my friend, are not your friends. You better let God choose your friends. You are hanging on their coattail all the time. It'll drag you down into the same wretched mess and garbage of life that they're living in. Come on in, ladies. Hallelujah to God. You probably need a little dose of this. Our course of life, our friends in life, and our focus in life. You might say, what do you mean our focus? I'm talking about what we are concentrating on or what we're aiming at in life. What are you aiming at in your life? Oh, I want to be rich. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. Oh, I want to have power. Oh, I want to know Him that is all-powerful. Somebody said, I want to have great possessions. I'm glad I know Him that owns it all. Slick Willie's getting ready to go on the stand tomorrow. And it may be, y'all heard of Custer's last stand, maybe Willie's last stand. Don't, but the only hope we got, if we can get rid of him and Gore at the same time. Get both the egg suckers out of there, we may have a little chance. And Hillary right along with them. They said in the paper yesterday, said, now Hillary'll be at his side. I don't doubt that a bit. And said, he'll probably not tell everything because it embarrasses his wife. Under God, that woman is beyond embarrassment and modesty, buddy. My brother made one of the most intelligent statements I've ever heard him make. Now, he's not saved. Made profession of faith, went to church same time I did, but he's not saved. Made the wisest statement I ever heard him make. He said, "You know why I thank the Lord took Mama the way he did?" I said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "Because Mama could not have stood it in a nursing home. Mama was far too modest, buddy, to make it in a nursing home." I said, "Amen to God." You know what she told my brother? They had a little suit, a little blue suit back there. They was going to bury Mama in. They bought her a long time ago. Mama told my oldest brother, said, "Donnie, don't let them bury me in that suit." Said, "It shows my neckline." Said, "Have Shirley to go uptown, get me a shirt, get me a dress that covers up my neck. And if you can't wear it high enough, get a collar that'll go up and under it and cover up my neck and down to my arms." And she said, "And this," she said, "I don't mean to sound vulgar around you, Donnie, but don't let them bury me without my underclothes on." Said, "I want my underclothes on when they bury me." I'm telling you, friend, Hillary Clinton ain't known today she is ever that modest under God. I'm glad I had a modest mother. Hallelujah to God. Let's live for God. Glory to God. She ain't a bit worried about that mess. She don't give a flip what Bill does because she's doing what she wants to do. What's your aim in life? Willie's aim was to reach the top. But if your aim is to reach the top, you'll wind up on the bottom. If your aim is to stay on the bottom, you'll wind up on top. Woo! And fellas, commit your way unto Him when it comes time for our finish. And hallelujah to God.
Yes.
Our course when it comes time to finish. Old Brother Paul said, "It's finished."
Yes.
Have you resigned? You know what I heard? You know what I heard on the... No, I read in the newspaper. I heard on the USA News yesterday. That no... Reminisce magazine. At the turn of the century, the average lifespan was 49 years. Now it's 50. Then, back in the 30s, it went to 59 years. I got news for that crowd. They must not ever read John 11:25. Hallelujah to God. Woo! My lifetime is a long time. Hallelujah to God. My lifespan is forever. But I'm going to leave the choosing of the course that I finish it up to God. I just want to finish right with old time religion in my soul. Holy Ghost oil on me, the power of God running all over, and preaching the blessed word of God to every sinner I can lift my voice up to. I would to God, God would open up doors and flood our churches with sinners. Yes, God, they'd bust the walls trying to get in. Somebody said, "For the glory now that we might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to a lost and the dead world." I want to finish your preaching. I want to finish your praising. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, brethren, I'm telling you, one of the most pitiful sights and sorrowful sights I ever saw in my life Sunday night. There in that hospital room about 10 o'clock, they'd brought my daddy down there, and they had done told us that Mama may not make it through the night, that her day, you know, it was just a touch-and-go thing, and they'd already said people that suffer that kind of a heart attack in the front of the heart damage generally don't live through it. And I'm telling you, they brought my papa in there, 87 years old last Monday, brought my papa in there, and he is sitting there, and Brother Nolan was there, and my brothers and sisters, and I'd talk to Mama. I'm going to tell you something, fellas, you better thank your Mama while she's a-living. I thank my Mama for every time she cooked a meal for me. Thanked her for every diaper she changed. Hallelujah to God, every shirt she ever ironed. Thanked her for every time she ever whooped my hind in. I thanked her for everything I could thank of. But I'm telling you, the saddest time I've ever seen, my daddy said, "Brother Nolan, before I leave," said, "would you pray for us?" And Brother Nolan bowed his head and began to pray. And when he got done praying, my daddy, that little old left hand with Parkinson's, was shaking like that, began to fondle around up there on top of that bed. And his eyes all red and tears down his cheeks. That little old hand was a-trembling. And somebody said, "Why you want Dad?" He said, "Where's her hand? Where's her hand?" My sister pulled the cover off my Mama's hand. And that little old trembling hand laid up on Mama's hand. Tears run down her, run down his face, and tears out the corner of her eyes. Daddy said, "I'll see you again, Mary. I don't know when, but I'll see you again." Hallelujah to God. "I'll be back, Mary. I'll not leave you. I'll see you again." Buddy, that's the way I want to finish my course, Lord to God. I want to finish her with joy now, a ringing in my heart. Finish her right with God. Amen. Have the joy and the power of God dwelling in my soul when I go out of this world. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Commit our way unto Him, our course of life. We need to commit our consecration unto Him. I'm about done now. Don't leave me. Our consecration of life. I simply want to say this, fellas. We do not have the power to make ourselves holy. If you think anything you can do can make you holier, you're a nut. It takes Him. It takes Him. Then that third thought here, and I'm going to try to go on and finish. Hey, rest in the Lord. That is a peaceful spirit. Rest in the Lord. This does not necessarily, what I'm getting ready to say, don't necessarily apply to this, but listen very carefully. Hey, a silent tongue, Spurgeon said, a silent tongue I can't read my own writing. A silent tongue, in many cases, not only shows a wise head, but a holy heart.
Amen.
He said, rest in the Lord when you see others prospering and you not. In other words, keep your mouth shut, brethren.
Amen.
Let things go and let God have it. Amen. A peaceful spirit, rest in the Lord, and a patient heart. He said, wait patiently upon the Lord. And He, where's the verse at? And fret not thyself. Wait patiently upon the Lord. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, peaceful rest and patient waiting. Wait upon God. Hey, look here. You know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon said, time is nothing to God. Let it be nothing to thee. Woo! He said, and besides that, brethren, he said, God is worth waiting on. Hallelujah to God, son. I'm telling you, God is worth waiting on. Son, I've been waiting on my wife to get ready to go to church. I look at my watch. I rub my hand. Honey, babe, it's time to go. That's God we're late to get today. I need to be the first one down there. I need to be. Come on, babe. That ain't very patient, but I'm telling you, friend, after she walks out of that room and I get a good look, she's worth waiting on. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, one glimpse of God, you'll realize God was worth your waiting for. I'm feeling better, Ma. Hallelujah. Amen. Here, notice this. This divine precept of rest requires much grace to carry it out. To hush the spirit, to be silent before the Lord, to wait in holy patience the time for clearing the difficulties of providence. Said, this is what every gracious heart should aim at. In other words, when things ain't going right in your life, your aim and your goal should be to very patiently wait on God to clear up the situation in your life instead of you trying to do it yourself.
Amen.
Heard a preacher told me once, said, when you take a church, Brother Gary, then I'm going to give you some good wisdom. He said, let God take care. He said, you preach and let God handle the problems. Don't worry, just preach and let God take. And I've tried to do that, and God's honored it and done His job. Notice the next thing in verse number 8. Cease from anger. And forsake wrath. Hey, he said, cease from anger. Especially anger against the arrangements of providence. God's given these people those things in providence. And jealousies of the temporary pleasures of those who are soon to be banished from all comfort. Spurgeon said, angry anywhere is madness, but here it is aggravated insanity. To be mad about what somebody else has got. He said, yet since anger will try to keep us company, we must be resolved to forsake it. Everybody look right up at me, gentlemen. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't get angry. Hogwash!
Yes.
Son, I've been a preaching, seen some of you get mad enough to bite a nail into.
Yes.
Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Gentlemen, we must be resolved in our heart that no matter what, we will not become angry. Then notice the last thing, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. You know, it's a more glorious and a marvelous thought there that David penned this thing down years before our Lord Jesus was on the earth, and yet the third beatitude is the meek shall inherit the earth.
Amen.
I got a feeling the Lord had read Psalm 37.
Amen.
Not only read it, wrote it.
That's right.
Not only wrote it, thought it before he ever wrote it. Not only thought it, but had it in his mind, brethren, before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Somebody said, that fathoms my mind. It does mine too. That's why I like to get down and wallow in the love of God. Woo!
Yes.
He's beyond our wildest imaginations, brethren.
Yes.
Meekness. Hey, worldlings may enjoy. Now let this. He said, but the meek shall do what, gentlemen? Shall inherit the earth. You know what my wife told me? She's told me this three or four times. She said, you know, it's a shame. that Christians can't go out to places and enjoy them where there's water, like where we can go swimming. Go places and enjoy God's earth, like the mountains and the oceans, without being involved in a bunch of sin and all, and seeing a bunch of sin. Hey, I got news for you. Blessed are the meek, gentlemen, for they shall inherit the earth. They're enjoying, and here's what God gave me on it. God gave it to me. I didn't get it from Spurgeon. They're enjoying the earth with a curse on it. But there's coming a day, brethren, when we're going to enjoy the earth when the curse hath been lifted. Hallelujah to God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let them have their heyday now, buddy. Our time is just around the corner, brethren. When God's going to sit on the throne, the curse is going to be lifted. And what a time we'll have on this earth with no curse and no sin. Bless His wonderful name. Thanks be unto God. Father, thank You for the morning hour. Bless the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen.